Let's pray. Lord, bring us close to you. But remind us that as we get closer, sometimes it gets uncomfortable. Because the closer we get to you, the more light shines. The more light shines into my life, and the more it penetrates into my heart, my mind, my actions, my attitudes, my assumptions, my world. Lord, as we draw close to you, hold on to us so we don't fall. Be careful with us because we are sometimes fragile. But yes, Lord, draw near to us. In Jesus' name, amen. People have asked me, how come you don't teach on Revelation more often? Because it's hard. It's not hard because it's complicated. It's not hard because it's hard to understand. I do understand it. That's why it's hard. The message is, who are you going to follow? And are you going to let the light of Christ shine on every single aspect of your life? Your assumptions, your attitudes, your marriage, your friendships, your retirement planning, your sexuality, your business, your career. That's what Revelation's about in a penetrating way. Scholars have said that this section of Revelation is on par with the greatest literature in all of history. Shakespeare pales in comparison to what John has written here. But what is it, this image that we see here? Well, it aims to answer the question, why is it so hard to be a follower of Jesus? And John's answer to that is because every single corner of your culture, every system, every piece of life that you're involved in, everything you touch at some way, at some point, can be used to deflect you, to confuse you, to distract you from the Lamb. Even good things. Especially good things can sometimes distract us from the great thing, which is following the Lamb. It's hard. This powerful book, let me read you, though, what one scholar said that I was reading this week. I got a new book on Revelation. I've only got about 48 of them, so I needed one more. I got to get to 50 soon. When I was in seminary, I had some really wise advice from a seminary professor. He said, Glenn, you're going to be a pastor and you have to know the book. Genesis to Revelation, you have to know the book. He said, but do yourself a favor. Pick two or three books from the Old Testament and stay current on the archaeology and the sociology and the literature and the scholarly development on those. And pick two or three books in the New Testament and stay current there. Well, I picked Revelation. And so, to me, it's a fascinating and wonderful book. Let me share with you what this particular scholar says, Darrell W. Johnson. He writes as a pastor and as a New Testament scholar. He says, the last book of the Bible, we are dealing with descriptions of symbols, not with descriptions of the reality conveyed by the symbol. Therein lies the tension. The risen Jesus gave John and then to us this revelation, this apocalypse, this unveiling in symbols. John is describing the symbols, not the reality behind the symbols. Thus, a number of scholars suggest that the closest modern parallel to apocalyptic literature is a political cartoon. Are you starting to go where John is going with this dragon and this beast? In a highly figurative way, a political cartoon can convey a larger, deeper reality. And that's why this is theology 300 or 400, to use a college metaphor. This goes beyond, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I suggest you start there. that is absolutely the place to start. But John has been following that lamb for 50, 60 years, and now God has given him a vision, and he's given it to us in these symbols that penetrate deep into the systems and power structures of our culture. It's a strange image, an image of a woman. A woman with blasphemous names, riding on a beast with 7 heads and 10 horns. And then the name Babylon is thrown in. And 7 heads, 7 hills, 7 kings, 10 kings, seated on this beast. Well, right off the bat, we know one anchor for some of these symbols. 7 hills directly connects us to Rome. John is first and foremost writing to ancient Rome. And even my friends in the left behind side of things who think all of Revelation is pointing to some great catastrophe out in the future have to anchor that catastrophe out in the future to the 7 mountains in Revelation, because Rome sat on these 7 hills. Everybody then would have gotten it. And so they say, there will come a great world power in the future, and it'll be just like the Roman Empire. And then they try to squeeze the Soviet Union, and oh wait, the Soviet Union doesn't exist anymore. Russia and China and North Korea into these paradigms, and that's not the point. The point is not to get the math right. The point is not to get the geography right. The point is to get the spiritual, theological, political, cultural analysis right, and say, if the beast was powerful in Rome, did it die with Rome, or does the beast still live? Does the dragon still seek structures of power? I think my answer would be yes, absolutely yes. 7 hills in this Roman Empire. But John is also presenting a parody. Satan, the great dragon, the great evil one, that goes all the way back to before the Garden of Eden, back into the eons of time. Isaiah picks it up in chapter 14, where he says there was a war in heaven. We read about this last week in Revelation 12 and 13, a war where this great Satan, this Lucifer, thought he was going to be God, and he gets kicked out of heaven and takes a third of the angels with him. It's that devil. Do people ask me all the time, do you really believe in Satan? Yeah, I really do. I really believe there's a dark lord, and he's powerful, and he seeks to influence you and me and all the systems that we live in. But it isn't that easy to find him, because he knows how to hide. So John presents Satan as one part of this evil trinity. The beast, all the political and cultural powers that be, the systems of government and politics that so organize society that they constrain against the people who are followers of God, and they make it difficult to follow Jesus Christ. That's paired with, or coupled with, the false prophet, anyone who leads people astray philosophically or religiously. And now you have the great ancient evil trinity, Satan, the beast, and the false prophet, conspiring to consume God's people. But John writes this message to a group of people. You'll remember that in the early part of Revelation, he gets these letters to these 7 churches. They have addresses. They're real people. Ephesus and Thyatira and Sardis and Laodicea and all the rest. And by extension, Good Shepherd, 1310 Shepherd Drive. And he's writing and he says, even when the great evil trinity is so powerful, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid, for the Lamb of God is the Lord God Almighty over the entire universe. And it is his power that constrains evil and will only let it go so far. It's this powerful thing. And then John uses a name that every biblical scholar and everyone who's familiar with the Bible would recognize, because it's used over and over and over again. Uses the name Babylon. Well, this isn't the first time that Babylon has showed up. Genesis chapter 11, there's a Babel. There's a group of people who say, we know the way to God, and we're going to build a tower by our might, by our intellect, by our materials, by our wealth. We are going to build a tower our way to God. And God, of course, says, no, that's not really a good idea. and the Tower of Babel doesn't go very high, and the people are dispersed. And now Babel is used, and Babylon is used as a symbol of any great evil country or power or government or system that would so conspire against God's people. Throughout the Bible, Babylon is recognized as a code word for the evil empire, and it's been used about Nineveh and Tyre and Babylon itself and Persia and Greece and now Rome. And you should ask, and is it possible that it could be used in the 21st century? Is Babylon still alive? It's not about the geography, friends. Let me just set this in context. The Apostle John most likely believed in a flat earth. He didn't know about China. He didn't know about Africa so much. He didn't know about the United States. He didn't know how big the globe was. He didn't even know there was a globe. So he's speaking through this vision. He doesn't even have any idea how powerful it is. He's using it as a lens against the culture that's sitting right in front of him. That culture died in 411 when the barbarian hordes came into Rome and destroyed it. But the prophecy lives on because the themes of destruction and evil are still present in our world. In fact, we know this is about Rome because Rome had an annual festival, Septimius, the day that we celebrate the city on the seven mountains. Everyone who read this would have gone, oh, he's talking about Rome. And so I ask the so what, now what question. A lot of my friends who hear me talk, they say, well, so what? Okay, great. Thanks for the ancient history. So what, now what? What do we do now? And that's where Revelation, I think, gets interesting because John has taken on a very ambitious project. He's going to attempt to teach us something advanced about sin and evil and darkness. And that is that they can exist not just in the list of things that you and I have done wrong, but they can exist in the very power structures and the systems and the culture that you and I move in day out. We breathe the air. To tell you not to be affected by your culture is to tell you to be a goldfish and not be wet. But it's hard to see the system when you're in it. And so I have used the analogy that the only kind of apocalyptic literature, the only thing we have close to apocalyptic literature in our culture is sometimes fantasy movies and science fiction movies. So here's a scene that depicts exactly what John is trying to do, only from another movie. You might recognize it from The Matrix. Here's Neo, who's being given a choice.
Do you want to know what it is? The Matrix is everywhere. It is all around us. Even now, in this very room, you can see it when you look out your window or when you turn on your television. You can feel it when you go to work, when you go to church, when you pay your taxes. It is the world that has been pulled over your eyes to blind you from the truth.
What truth?
That you are a slave, Neo. Like everyone else, you were born into bondage, born into a prison that you cannot smell or taste or touch. A prison for your mind. Unfortunately, no one can be told what the Matrix is. You have to see it for yourself. This is your last chance. After this, there is no turning back. You take the blue pill. The story ends. You wake up in your bed and believe whatever you want to believe. You take the red pill. You stay in Wonderland. And I show you how deep the rabbit hole goes. Remember, all I'm offering is the truth, nothing more.
cast of Matrix or not to find out what Neo saw. But let's just say his eyes were opened to the system, to the power of a system. So let's take what John has offered us in the 19 chapters of Revelation and see what was wrong with the system then, and if we recognize any of it today. The first one is that that system of Rome and all that it stood for was filled with religious hypocrisy. Religion was just a tool to manipulate people. Religion was just a tool to keep people quiet. Religion was just a tool to keep people wedded to the state and wedded to their own economic self-interest. Religion was to be manipulated by the people in power. Religion was just something to keep everyone quiet, keep them in line. And it could be manipulated and used. Is that ever true in our world? Does religion ever get away with something that it shouldn't? Here's the easy one for a Lutheran. Let's pick on the Catholic Church. See, I needed to get a laugh right there because I don't want to stay there. What about the Lutheran Church? What about 1940s Germany? You've heard me say this. It is a great theological crisis that I still wrestle with. How could 80-something percent of the German people baptized as Lutherans, how could they go along with that? I don't get it. At what point do you say, no! Or the flip side, religion being used for profit. Friday, I was at Lifetime Gym. I was there early in the morning doing this little class, and we're doing our high heart rate stuff, and I'm doing my burpees and all that. Yeah, it's not a good scene when I, you don't want to, I'm sorry I filled your mind with that image. And somebody said something about religion. I don't know what it was. They were seeing something on a TV newscast about some religious leader who was being characterized for some lies he had told. And all of a sudden, within the 15 people in that class, every single one of them said, yeah, I got in the wrong business. I should have gotten into religion. I should have become a pastor. I should have built a church, a big church, so I could get rich too. And I said, I'm a pastor. And they all, I don't know, I wasn't dressed like this. I didn't have my cross on. And so they all said, no. Yep, I'm a pastor. And I said, somehow I missed out on that get rich quick part of the guy. I mean, Good Shepherd does a real good job of taking care of its staff and its pastor, so thank you for that. I am very fairly treated. Thank you for that. But I'm not getting rich. But how is it that 14 people at 5 o'clock in the morning with one suggestion automatically all thought the same thing? That breaks my heart. Because I'm trying to tell them about Jesus. And their image of church is broken for good reason. The power of the system. You see where we're going? Second thing that was wrong with the Roman Empire, hyper-sexualized. Can I get an amen? And it mostly destroyed women and children who could be used for anything that the powerful wanted. Is any of that happening like today? Like the stuff coming out of Hollywood? But here's the joke that's not a joke. Before that, it was right-wing guys from Fox News who were getting kicked out as well. It's on all sides. You want to read a really disturbing Wikipedia article? Read the Wikipedia article on the history of politicians who've fallen because of sexual sins from presidents on down in this great nation. I guarantee you it's on both sides, all sides. A hyper-sexualized culture. A few weeks ago, a guy by the name of Hugh passed away. I can tell you he and his influence negatively impacted me personally I wish I could delete those images that I saw. There are articles by psychologists about how pornography has changed the view of sexuality even within marriages. The power of the system. Third thing that was wrong with ancient Rome, it was militarized for conquest and control. They were going to extend the Roman Empire as far as you can. And there were good things about that. Rome brought aqueducts and agriculture and learning and education and healthcare, but they brought it by force. It was the Roman way or no way. Would it surprise you to know that in the early church for the first 200 to 300 years of the church, you could not become a member of a church, you could not be baptized if you served in the military? That's a pretty strong thing to think about on this day. We've come a long way in 2,000 years, and that's in part because of Christianity's influence. It was guys like Augustine who came along and said, war is only the last resort. And it should only be done so far as to keep evil in check. It should never be used for conquest. There is such a thing as just war theory. Martin Luther picked that up, and he talked about the two kingdoms of God, the left hand of God, which sometimes is necessary to keep evil in check. But the right hand of God are all the believers who sometimes speak truth to power. Because you got to be careful when you give people power to keep evil in check, because sometimes that very power can become evil itself. I wonder what Putin would think of that. I wonder what Kim Jong-il would think of that. I wonder what some of the despots in Africa would think of that. I wonder what the Saudi Arabian princes would think of that. I wonder what some in this country would think of that. It was a Republican, Dwight David Eisenhower, arguably one of the heroes of World War II, who after World War II said, beware of the military-industrial complex. We have built a system to defeat evil, but now the system is still here and it needs to feed itself. Be careful. He was an American general. He was a hero of mine. Another thing that was broken in the Roman Empire was injustice was rampant. And it was usually injustice against anyone not Roman. If you were not Roman, you were second-class citizen at best. If you were not a Roman male, you were a second-class citizen at best. If you were a special needs child, you were not even in the category of human beings. It was Christians who said, wait a second, you can't leave these special needs children at the curb to die. They are created in the image of God. They might be a little different, and we may not understand that, but we're going to care for them. We're going to care for them. You can't just throw them to the curb. It was Christians who said, no! We serve a risen Savior. We're not afraid of death. A sixth thing was wrong with the Roman Empire. They had elevated the market to the worship of products, to the worship of material goods and material comfort for those who could afford it. I'm grateful that that never happens in the United States. More is better. And they did it to the exclusion of justice for those nations that they would take things from. They got their grain from Egypt and some of their spices from the Middle East, and it didn't matter how they got them. It didn't matter that the systems of injustice required thousands and hundreds of thousands of poorly paid people and workers and slaves to give the Roman elite what the Roman elite wanted. In fact, that's why the Roman Empire melted down. It couldn't handle that economic status where 60% of the labor was run by slaves. And then a seventh thing was true about the Roman Empire. It was filled with deception and counterfeit images being used by people of power to manipulate people who didn't have access to the same information. Fake news is nothing new. That's a description of the Roman Empire. And that's why it's hard to be a follower of Jesus, because John doesn't give us. And here's the three things you need to do to make sure this stuff never happens to you. Instead, he gives us an image of a horrible dragon, roar, and a great big beast, roar. And then he says, where are you being touched by the dragon or the beast? And then one last word wraps up this summary analysis of Roman culture. It was a culture of idolatry. Everything else was more important than a relationship with the living God. Everything else. The good, the bad, the evil, the dark, everything. God was a footnote. A relationship with a living God, to follow that God would cost you your life, because then you got in the way of everyone else's pursuit of these other dark areas. So I thought it would be interesting to just see if we can apply that. Found it in the garage a few weeks ago. And it fits. Well, the arms are a little short. My shoulders have, but yeah, look. I don't know what happened to my head, but it keeps wanting to pop off. At what point does this come into conflict with this? In the early church, it was easy. If you serve in the Roman Legion, you can't be a member of the church. And then Augustine came along and said, no, that's not true. God has given governments to keep evil in check. And so there's always been this uneasy tension. Why? Because this gives me a lot of power. And you have to be careful how you wield that power. A lot of times I like to use the illustrations out of World War II, because all of us agree the world is better off without Hitler. There's even a TV show, What Would Have Happened If Hitler Won? Oh, I shudder to think. And so I wear this today, recognizing that there's a tension here. There's a tension, and a healthy tension. And sometimes I don't see enough of the tension in your lives or in the lives of people who follow Jesus. I love this country. I was honored and am honored to have served this country. But I've also learned some lessons about this country. It's not always perfect. It's not always right. And before I throw stones at North Korea, Russia, or all those other places that I've never been inside of, they're horrible. Let me just say that right now. Horrible. The destruction of Christians in those countries is at the top of the list. The worst place in the world to be right now as a follower of Jesus is in North Korea. That's a fact. Because they're being killed. But we are being sedated into thinking that that doesn't matter because it's out there. Let me give you an example of that. So when I was in the Navy, it was 1976, went and sailed the South China Sea, and we picked up a bunch of boat people. They were refugees. United States Navy ships commissioned by the United States Navy to go into the South China Sea to pick up hundreds, thousands of refugees and then bring them to safe harbors and places like that. And I remember coming home in 1977 and getting off the plane at O'Hare. And I had on my dress whites. I can't find those. I somehow, in the years between, those have gotten lost. But I had on my dress whites, and I got off the plane at O'Hare. And there were people who were protesting whatever was happening then, Cambodia or Laos. And they were not respecting the flag. And I got angry. Oh, I got angry. I'm in my dress whites. How dare you do that? And my dad picked me up from the airport. He said, what's the matter? I said, didn't you see what those bums are doing? He said, yeah, I saw it. He said, Glenn, what did your oath say? That you would swear to defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic. He said, I don't like what they're doing either. But the next time you see something like that taking place and you're in your dress whites, you go stand guard. I said, Dad, how can you say that? He won the Silver Star for courage in Battle of New Britain, where he, well, let's just say it was a bloody battle. And then he served on Okinawa, and then he served on Guadalcanal. So apparently he knows something about being an honorable veteran. He said, Glenn, how many people, and then he took me home, and he showed me this. He said, how many people in Imperial Japan do you think would have gotten away with disrespecting this? How many people in Nazi Germany do you think would have gotten away with disrespecting the swastika? He said, you don't have to agree with them. But we live in a place where you can speak your mind. And he said, your country is not always right. And you have now got the right and the responsibility to say that. So a couple years ago, I was going through our CHIRP class, men, and there was this guy, Chia. He was telling his story, and he comes from South Vietnam, and he had come from South Vietnam with his family, fleeing the communists and all of that stuff, and in 1977, 1978, they were out in the South China Sea on a junk. And a junk is a boat that's supposed to fit 50 people, and you put 300 on it, and there's like this much room left between the water and the top of the boat, and it's about ready to sink. And our Navy ships came, and we picked those people up and took them to places like Singapore and Hong Kong. And he was telling his story, and we compared notes afterwards, and we realized that it was my fleet that picked him up. And I began to weep because I thought, wow, I actually did something good. And he made me this. And this is the verse that says, greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. When we are at our best, we don't operate in fear. We are a city set on a hill. We operate in a way that says, bring me your poor and your downtrodden. And we're careful about it and we're thoughtful about it when we are at our best. But even when we are at our best, Christians are called to go further. The message of Revelation is that we're called to that city. We're called to the great Babylon. We're supposed to go into it, but not be of it. So I'm grateful that this week I'm part of a church where we had a team go down to the city this week and talk about a partnership with a city church, very different neighborhood, very different issues. And we're learning how to disciple people and learn from them how to connect with people in very dire straits. I'm grateful that I'm part of a church that this week said, we're going to have a conversation about refugees. Yeah, people might not understand, but we're going to sit down and talk about how we as a church can figure out how to support people that have no home. I'm glad that I'm part of a church that this last week on Thursday morning, I was sitting in the Naperville City Council chambers with about 85 other faith leaders because Good Shepherd took the bull by the horns and partnered with the Naperville Police Department to say we're going to do something about the drug crisis in the western suburbs in Chicago because the police commander said we can't arrest our way out of this problem. That's what followers of Jesus are called to do. When you read the message of Revelation, it's really easy to go, ah! But that's why John always comes back up here and he says, wait a minute, see it from the perspective of the Lamb who was slain. He is in charge. He is in control. And he challenges all of us to head back into the belly of the beast and overturn injustice and say no to worship of products and back away from hypersexualization and say, no, I'm not going to be a religious hypocrite. I am going to be a follower of the Lamb no matter what. That's the underlying message of Revelation. The really cool thing is next week we get to Jesus' return. What's it look like when Jesus returns? And then from there, John takes us up into this full, complete, wonderful, amazing vision of heaven. So stay tuned because there's more to come. But my question to you today is, where do you see the power of all the systems conspiring to get you to say, that's not my problem. It's not my issue. I don't have to worry about it. Where in your life is Jesus Christ the Lamb asking you to step over the line and work against injustice. Work against hypocrisy. Where is the Lamb calling you to step up? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. This book is so strange, it's hard to talk about, Lord. And I'm trying to be faithful today. Thank you for this nation. When it's at its best, we can be a city set on a hill that the rest of the world says, wow, that's amazing. Because down deep in our soul, there's honor and truth and goodness. But our freedom ultimately comes from you, Lord. We are free to act in this world in ways that follow you or not. Give us the power and the insight and the faithfulness to follow you no matter what. In Jesus' name, amen.